scripture references Matthew 18:21 through 35. The title of the sermon, which I could have went different ways, was "What Should Our Forgiveness Look Like?" What should our forgiveness look like? I was not planning on preaching on this subject this morning, by the way, but this week got away from me with getting ready for Synod and all, and I wanted to be able to share some really good stuff in my closing chapter of Joshua, which I'll be doing in a couple of weeks. So I put it aside for a couple of weeks, since Dave and Edgington will be here preaching next week. And then I was thinking, and I had thought that it might be time, with all that's going on in the congregation and in the lives of people, to preach about worry and anxiety once again. I know we need that sermon every now and again. And so that was like, I had that one ready to go as well. But I kept being drawn back again and again to the idea of forgiveness. Every time, everything I'd look at or open up, and if I was listening to a podcast or something, it was taking me back to this idea, and even indirectly to this particular verse. So this morning, what I'd like to do is try to show you some of the things that I believe that the Word of God teaches us here on this theme, and in this passage in particular, but in some senses in a general way as well. This is far more, there is far more that can be said on this subject than I'm even going to attempt to say today. I may do a series later on about this. Still, I want to express that it is something that is an essential part of the Christian life, both in our understanding of all that has been forgiven us, when we give that thought, which we don't nearly enough, and also how then that should correspond to how we forgive others in our day-to-day lives. Now we'll read through the passage. Matthew 18:21 through 35. I know you're all familiar with this, but give careful attention. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him for that. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So this fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, the lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had on you?' And the lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at this short passage that has great depth and meaning, we pray, Lord, that you would help it to become alive in our lives so that we might be able to lay hold of this idea of forgiveness more firmly than we may already have. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a great understanding of the depths of our own sins and depravity, of all that you have had to pay on our account. And Lord, we pray that it would be, again, useful for all here, young and old, to build us up in our faith, so that as we deal with those in the world who will do us wrong, that we might truly be lights in darkness. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This is the kind of story that, you know, you wish they would make a movie of it, a good movie. And because you would be rooting and cheering, at times weeping. And there would be times where you would be saying, put him into prison. But remember, the guy you're pointing at there was sometimes you. It's the problem we have to deal with. And I love how this began. I know I preached this, but it's been a number of years. And where it says, you know, they're already in the midst of something. Then Peter came and said to him, Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And then he throws up this number. That's a good number, 7. That's a good number, one of those holy numbers. 7 times. And we think, that's a good number. That's a lot. It is. I mean, he could have said twice. And I don't know what number Peter was expecting to get back, but I don't think he was expecting to get back the answer that he got here. He not only got an answer, he got a story. He got a story, but it was a story speaking to Peter as well, as a still a sinful man. So Jesus says to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times. If he took a breath there, Peter was probably going, yes, he's going to go like 4. 4 times would be good. But up to 70 times 7. Now, this again, there's a lot of numbers that are outrageous numbers that we see here. And we want to lay hold of that from the beginning. Because Jesus is saying, I'm telling you enough times that you can't do it. And yet you should. I'm telling you, this is an ongoing process. It's not like you do it and you say, okay, you finally broke the camel's back there with that straw. Number 342. That's all anybody ever gets. Or whatever random number you want to come up with. And it could even be 7 times 70. Or 70 times 7. I'm sure that Jesus wasn't even saying that. But the picture is here, is he's saying an innumerable amount of time if that brother comes to you with a truly repentant heart. Now what I'm saying is they come and they're asking for forgiveness. It's hard for us to tell how, let me see, let me dig in there and see if it's truly repentant. But the picture is, if they repent, if they come to you and ask for forgiveness, because that's what the picture will tell us here, the story, as we go down. It's not like the king here, the Lord forgave the first man the debt. Without him begging for mercy.
Let me read down here just a little bit. It says, for this reason, and then he goes and tells Peter the story. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves, which would be all of us. And if the king wants to settle accounts, then we're all in trouble. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents, by the way, is an insurmountable sum of money in this day. One talent was worth more than 15 years' wages of the common labor. So 10,000 times 15 years, you do the math. Not right now, I'll do that later, but do the math, and just for fun, it'll help you to see the extreme of this. And then as we go on, because of what he says here, and it says, but since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had in repayment to be made. Now that's interesting because, well, the Lord knew that he didn't have that to pay back. But he said, all that you have, all that you hold dear, then I will sell, will become mine. And still, repayment had to be made. The slave then, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. This was, by the way, a meaningless gesture. There was no way that this slave could ever. He was asking for forgiveness. And I brought that in because I wanted to take it back to an area that we struggle with as Christians sometimes. Well, then do I have to forgive everybody that wrongs me in the world? No. You don't have to. You can't. Jesus forgave a lot of people who never asked him for forgiveness. In fact, you never asked him for forgiveness when he already died for you. But you did ask for forgiveness at some point. But we are required, if people come to us seeking forgiveness, saying, I am sorry I did you wrong. We don't have the means to measure, well, is that like a 1 or a 10 on the repentance scale? We have to accept it at face value. That doesn't mean we have to be stupid. I mean, we don't learn anything. Doesn't mean there aren't even consequences for wrong actions. But we need to honestly forgive. Now, children, I'm speaking to you on this because sometimes you feel like your parents do you wrong. And sometimes they might. Generally, though, when parents do you wrong, they come to you and they say, I'm sorry. I overreacted. The punishment may have been more than it should have been. It doesn't matter what follows. There was the I'm sorry, will you forgive me? At that point, what do you need to do? You need to forgive them. Now, forgiving them is saying I forgive you and actually forgiving you are two different things. Now, parents, it's the same way with your children, too. Sometimes your children do really goofy stuff, and then they come to you. And again, let's get to the repentance scale here. Because when they come to you and they say, I'm sorry, forgive me, it doesn't always, it's not really coming up high on the scale because, well, first off, they haven't really learned that. But parents, you too then are required to forgive your children. We would even likewise be required if our president of the United States came and said, I've made some serious mistakes in my time here in office, and I want to ask for your forgiveness. We would be required to forgive him. Now, I say that in light of the fact that we have sinned so greatly, that we have owed so much. And when we see this picture of this 10,000 talents, we want to see the picture of our sin. And trust me, our sin is more than 10,000. It's probably, if you go through your whole life And I didn't do the math, I'm sorry on this. If you live to be 70 years old and you sin 10 times a day, even, I'm giving you an easy number, a nice number. What does that come out to in the end? How many sins had to be forgiven you for this? So we have to realize the debt that has been forgiven us, so that when somebody does something that's, you know, absolutely paltry before us, and we go, you know what, you owe me. We need to be able to forgive. But we can't do it on our own is the problem. And we understand this from other parts of Scripture, that it is the Spirit of God that can work this in our hearts. If we try to on our own, we tend to do the same thing the devil does. We bring it back up later. You know, we go to God and we ask for forgiveness for sin, and God forgives us our sin, and then what happens? The devil brings it back up later and said, you did. Well, God already forgave us that sin. And we know it in our hearts. Yeah, He already forgave it. He won't bring it up anymore. But what about us? When somebody sins against us and then they ask us for forgiveness, we go, oh, okay. Okay, well, I'll forgive you. And you can have there if you want this time. But you have to have that every time they ask. And they truly truly come and seek forgiveness. And you have to say, yes, I'll forgive you this time. And you don't need to say this time also, like all the rest of the times. We need to truly forgive. Because then we're bringing up the rest of the times. We need to not allow Satan to bring that into our minds again. Every time we see that person and he says, remember they did this to you. People, we do wrong to each other all the time. In and outside of the church. We're sinful people. We're self-centered people. We don't think about others enough. But we need to be able to become forgiving people. We need to be able to see the depth of our own sin, of our own debt, how many trillions of pounds it would add up to. And that God says, I will forgive you all of this through the working of my Son Jesus, through His blood. I was going to do a sermon on blood this week. Because now I've gotten a transfusion and it made him feel so much better. And I thought, in my, you know, when we are transfused with the blood of Christ in our lives, it would be, so too do we feel so much better when we basically live like Christ has called us to. When we do the things that He has made clear that we're to do. And then, but let's go back into this. But He says to this guy, again, to the, you can't repay it, so I'm going to sell you, your wife, and your children. And then the guy says, have patience on me. Oh, and how we cry this out. Lord, have patience on me. I promise I'll never do that again. How many of you have said that before in your life? I promise I'll never do that again. I don't even say that anymore because I feel like such a liar as soon as I start to think it. And I'll repay everything. Again, I said that was a meaningless gesture, and I mean it. I don't think he really meant it in his heart, even to this picture. But the depth, the Lord felt compassion. His Lord felt compassion. And this is what we have in God. Because of the work of Christ Jesus, His blood covers us. It gives us new life. So when God the Father looks at us, He doesn't see the filth of us and the stench of us, which He should. But He sees His Son. He sees the blood that covers us. He feels compassion because we have become His children. We're His children. And He loves us like you love your children. God the Father loves us. And again, just another picture that we see here. You know, God the Father loves us. He has compassion on His children. Father, be compassionate with your children. It teaches us not to push them too far. We can. We expect. And we're so glad that God doesn't expect as much of us, even though He does, that He doesn't hold us to the same account that we sometimes hold children to. He felt compassion for him and released him and forgave him the debt. And that is really what our God, what our Lord has done for us. He has forgiven us our debt. But then, and that's the part, by the way, if this was a movie, that's when everybody would be crying and even feeling bad, because so far the guy didn't look that bad, did he? He was a slave and he owed a great debt. And he seemed to come before the Lord and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry, forgive me." And we could see the wife and the children all huddling around him and hugging each other and the tears coming down, and we would be crying too. And you might look across the couch and smile. Oh, what a good story. And then comes the next scene. As they walk out of the place, smiling at their Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness and leaving. But that slave then went out and found one of his fellow slaves. Now, the picture here is not even that he just kind of bumped into him. At least in my understanding. But he went out and he looked for. He went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now, by the way, 100 denarii was one day's wages. Remember, one talent was 15 years' wages. A denarii is one day's wages. Now, I want to bring that up simply because of the magnitude of the difference that we see here in that. And when we realize that, you know, what somebody does against me is so minute compared to when they sin against God Almighty. So he finds this fellow who owed him 100 denarii. Not only does he find him, but then he seized him and began to choke him. Now this guy had just been forgiven all of his stuff. How could he do this? I know at this point, if this was again a movie, I'd be going, "Get rid of that man, kill him. He's wicked." And that's the picture we should see. He is wicked. He began to choke him and say, "Pay back what you owe." Maybe he was afraid that his king there was going to change his mind and demand back. And he was hoping that, you know, maybe 100 denarii will help out a little bit. But you would think, but the picture is, for us here, is, do you see the comparison? Do you see the difference? And how are we like this when we won't forgive somebody, when we won't really forgive them from our heart? What we're doing the same, we are seizing them and we are chunking them. "You owe me. You've done me wrong." We've seen horrendous things take place, even in families, among brothers and sisters, because of unforgiveness and hatred, to the extent of murder. And for foolish things. "Well, you did this to me." Lack of forgiveness, even when it's been sought, that it's not there. But then I love how in this story here, after he's been grabbed and seized and choked and had the money demanded from him, so the fellow slave again fell down and began to entreat this other slave, saying, "Have patience on me, and I will repay you." Do these words sound familiar? Have patience. The plea is the same plea that he had made. But he was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. Now, the interesting comparison here is what this person owed was able to be paid back. It's 100 days' wages. If you have friends and relatives, you can go out, you can scrounge it up if you have to for this 100-day wage and pretty much work. And so you could get this guy back out of jail at some point. You could sell the officer cow or whatever you might have, if you had anything. But just again, the contrast between that debt which was unpayable ever in thousands of years and this debt that could be paid off in a few months if somebody worked hard. Doesn't say anything about this other slave. Now, past that. But it does talk about some of the other slaves here. And this is the picture where we want to be careful, because people are watching us in our lives and they're seeing us. So some of his fellow slaves saw what had happened. People see what's going on in your life. Others around you. And they were deeply grieved, and they came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. I can imagine sometimes, you know, even unbelievers, you know, or people that kind of believe, and they're going, yeah, that guy calls himself a Christian, but, you know, man, I'll tell you what, he sure doesn't live like one. He sure treated that person mean and hateful. How we need to be forgiving. And by the way, if you're honestly forgiving, and I always tell this to people about money, don't loan people money. Give them money. They need money, give it to them. And if they feel like ever giving it back to you, you can even tell them, if you feel like giving it back to me someday, if you get rich, go ahead. But you don't owe me anything. Because if they owe you, then if they don't pay you, you'll be like, oh, you owe me, and you always owe me. And you become resentful to them. You owe me. Just give it to them. Let it go. Or if you have loaned people and they haven't paid you, forgive the debt. Just make up your mind, go, you know what? I lived without it so far, and I can live without it now. And just put it in your mind. Because this is the way God actually forgives our debt. He forgave it. And that's it. It's a done deal. If you say to somebody, I forgive your debt, that's a binding agreement. I forgive your debt. You don't owe me anything anymore. That's what God did for us. He says, you don't owe me anything. In fact, not only do you owe me anything, now I'm going to take you into my household. I'm going to adopt you as my children. And I'm never going to hold any of these things against you. So, again, getting back to the passage here where it says, they were deeply grieved. And we should be that way, by the way. When we see people in the church, especially, even outside the church, who I've seen people in my life that I've hurt for, because on both on their part and the part of the people that they've held this hatred or animosity, this unforgiveness for, and thought, man, this is horrible. So they take this to their Lord and they report it. And then the picture, and this is where we really need to take it into account, because this is where, in this passage, it becomes real. Then summoning him, because remember, the Lord is still the Lord over this slave, even though he has forgiven him this great debt of 10,000 talents, he calls him, and he calls him by his character, you wicked slave. Now, it's interesting here when we see the picture that we are no longer slaves anymore. We have become the sons and daughters of the living God. And so I don't call you my servant if you do what my Father has commanded you. But he says here, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt simply because you entreated me, because you begged me to. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? Now, I can see Peter all through this discourse, you know, the different faces he's making, and looking at his speech, the shuffle, you know, this is me talking about,
And he was, in a sense.
And we've come to the end, and he knows it's the end of the story. And he says, and his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over, not just to put him in jail, but he hands him over to the torturers. You know, the first guy, the one slave, he threw the other guy in jail. But it didn't say anything about the tortures. But this shows the extent of the anger of the Lord here, where he says, and he handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Again, a debt that could not be paid. And then the hard words. And these should be hard for any of us to take. Because it's not talking, hey Peter, this is just for you. This is church. This is for you. Children, moms and dads, granddads. So shall your heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. The picture here that I see that has to be understood in the idea of election and perseverance and God's choice is that in the life of the person, the true Christian, God will work out these things. But there seems to be this picture that says, so shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. This command, this story, it has a harsh last note in it. Our God is not to be trifled with. And when he has given us a command, when he has given us a story, when he has given us, by the way, the example, again and again, forgiveness. When he forgave Israel each time, it wasn't like he kind of forgave them. He forgave them. There were, again, consequences for their sin that they went through each time. But the forgiveness was real. The welcome back was real. And again, each time they came back, he forgave them. Each time they repented, he forgave them. And so then shall we have that same spirit as we deal with one another, as we deal with people even in the world. Because you know what? People in the world expect Christians to forgive them. They expect us to have forgiving hearts. Now, some of them mistake that, for they expect us to forgive them even if they don't ask for forgiveness. And again, I say that's an option for the Christian, I believe. You can. And it's often better than just holding your resentment, just to let it go. They're too foolish to ask for forgiveness, but I'm going to forgive them all the same. I think that's the high road. You're not commanded to take that. But you are clearly here commanded to take the position that when anyone comes to you and they sin against you and you forgive them, and then they come and they sin against you again, and you forgive them. And they come and they sin again. And I can go on for a long period of time doing this. You've got to keep forgiving them as long as they come seeking forgiveness. You are required by the Lord your God. So take that with you through the week. Children, I hope that as you struggle through this week, and you will, that as people do you wrong, as your sisters and your friends and sometimes your parents do you wrong, that you'll forgive them, and you'll not always wait until they ask you to forgive them. And sometimes you'll just forgive them because you love them. And parents, the same way. Sometimes we expect more of our children than I think God expects of us. And we need to be more forgiving. We need to be more forgiving of people. It's a wonderful way to live, really. I've lived a lot of my life at times like that, and I've lived a lot of it being resentful and hateful. So I know what both ways are feel like. And so the call this week, looking at this, is What should our forgiveness look like? Our forgiveness should look like that we see in Christ Jesus. To me, even as he hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A general theme of forgiveness, even upon the most of the wicked thing. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you again for the day you've given us, and we thank you that you have given us a day because we know we didn't deserve it. We know that we have sinned through this week, and we know that even as we have come before you, and we have asked your forgiveness, that you have forgiven us. Lord, help us to be like you. Help us to have that character of forgiveness, that personality that is willing to overlook the wrongs that have been done to us when we consider what we have done, how we have offended you. We pray, Lord, even as we just look at the life of our Lord, as we look at the life of the apostles, so many of the Christian martyrs throughout history, they have forgiven their tortures even while they're being tortured, even while they're yet in prison, and they're instead praying for their salvation. Help us to be less petty, less self-concerned. We thank you again for your word on this, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.